It's nice to have my wife back, you know? Amen. Amen. All right, John 15 this morning. If you have your Bibles and if you need an outline, just raise your hand and Chuck will bring you one. That'd be great, just to let you know where we're going. I'm a little teary-eyed this morning. I'm a lot teary-eyed this morning. It was Tuesday morning, got up really, really early and looked at my phone, and I got a text from my daughter down in South Carolina, Emily, with the news that Dr. John MacArthur went to heaven. And for me, that was a big jolt. We knew that was happening, but for a lot of us, that's the end of an era. And then my other daughter in Cambodia, Amy, her birthday's today, she sent me a text with a picture from, I think it was 1983, where Dr. John MacArthur is holding her as a baby, a really good picture. And so just one of the generals is gone, the general is gone, and just a good man and a good model. And someone else sent me a picture. I ought to send it to you. It's a picture of Dr. John MacArthur with St. Peter up in heaven, and it says something like, Dr. MacArthur straightening out Peter on a bunch of issues. So who knows? Who knows? And I know he's with the Lord and left a great legacy, but it's just, for me, it's just the end of an era, and I know the Lord has his people. So anyhow, John 17, one of the points we want to make this morning, and this is a pivotal passage in the gospel account, John 15, part of the Upper Room Discourse. One of the issues or points we want to look at this morning, I didn't put it on your outline, maybe Tim will project it, and the point is this, that's every relationship you can think of has built-in responsibilities. Every relationship has built-in responsibilities. If you're a husband or wife, you have built-in responsibilities. If you are a parent or a child, you have responsibilities. If you are an employer or an employee, there's responsibilities. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you have built-in responsibilities. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. And I think in John 15, there's at least three different relationships with responsibilities. We'll look at two this morning. There's the relationship with the Lord, with his disciples. There's that relationship. There's a relationship with the Lord Jesus as friends. And we'll look at it next week, Lord willing, the relationship that disciples, Christians, have with the world system. I want to get into the world system this morning. We won't. That's a tough one because I don't know about you, but I like everyone to play fair. Don't you like everyone to play fair? You're nice to me. I'm nice to you. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. But the world doesn't think that way. The world does not think that way. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us that they're going to hate us because they hated him. And they may not even know that. But we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Quick couple reminders just to bring us in focus on your notes. The key term we're looking at here in this section is the term abide or remain. And that has to do with maintaining an unbroken connection. And I need to say this again because I'm going to give my interpretation of this passage. I think I differ with Dr. MacArthur, so I hope that's okay. But I believe that Jesus is talking about fruit bearing in John 15, not salvation. And if you take salvation truth and import it into John 15, there's going to be some short circuiting going on. Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about being productive as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's talking to his 11 disciples. I'll probably say that again. When you abide, you maintain an active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also talked about, on your notes, the measure of productivity. Productivity we're talking about is fruit. And if you go to John 15, I always want to say 17, 15, verse 2 talks about fruit. Then verse 2 also talks about more fruit. So there's fruit, more fruit. Verse 5, much fruit. And then, which is really cool in verse 16, and let me read you verse 16 again. He says, Jesus said to these 11, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you that you should go out and bear much fruit, bear fruit, and that your fruit should what? Abide or remain, fruit that remains. And I remember Dr. Mark Rasmussen years ago telling us out in California when we went out there for a conference, he said he ended up in California because he was producing fruit, but he didn't sense that his fruit was remaining. And Dr. Chappell said to Dr. Rasmussen, come out here. We'll make sure you produce fruit that remains for the glory of Christ. And so that happened. So there's fruit, more fruit, much fruit, remaining fruit that abides all to the glory of God. That's why you do this. Not to maintain salvation, not to get salvation. That's a free gift by trusting Christ. This is to bring glory to the Father. And then we mentioned a little bit about the nature of fruit. John 15 doesn't talk about, a couple weeks ago we talked about Dr. Ryrie's view of fruit, which I thought was good. But in John 15, fruit is not overtly mentioned, but we could find, I think, at least four types of fruit in John 15. You find prayers being answered in verse 7 when you're abiding in Christ and you're producing fruit. Part of that fruit is prayer that's being answered. Then you find fruitfulness that appears in spontaneous obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you find, we'll mention it this morning, joy, and that's reflected in Galatians 5 as well. And then bottom line that we'll see this morning again, and you know all these things, but you'll see the fruit of love toward others, love toward others, loving one another. And then I want to add this, not specifically mentioned in John 15, and I'm going to take a little detour here, perhaps. Genuine fruitfulness, if you want to be productive in the Christian life, and I believe you want to, that's why you're here this morning. Fruitfulness, or genuine fruitfulness, involves a call for active and vigilant discernment. And it's okay to be a fruit inspector. There used to be an argument, we shouldn't be inspecting fruit. Jesus says we ought to be watching out for this. And I want to go to Matthew 7 for a moment, talking about two different things. John 15 is talking about productivity. Matthew chapter 7 is talking about false teachers and what they produce. And Matthew 7, verse, I want to pick it up at verse 15. Jesus gives a strong warning. And you'll find people in their homes used to put the Beatitudes on the wall and the Lord's Prayer on the wall and things like that. They usually don't put these verses on their walls, and maybe we should. It's a call to active, vigilant discernment, because not all fruit is good fruit. And you need to be able to discern. Some is not only plastic, but it's beyond worthless and even dangerous. They're poisonous plants out there. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? You see the picture here? You see the picture? They look good. They sound good. What they're doing seems fine. But Jesus said, inside, they're out to destroy you. They're ravenous wolves. And Jesus said, you will recognize them how? By their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? What's the answer? No. Are figs gathered from thistles? What's the answer? No. You need to be able to recognize that. So, verse 17, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And their fruit would not necessarily be their appearance, but by their teaching and by the lifestyle that proceeds out of that teaching. And you need to be discerning, because most of the false teachers and false prophets we deal with today are really nice people. They're very, very winsome. They look good. And unless you are discerning, you will not know the difference. I have a friend who's a retired financial planner. And I think he did very well. He's probably rich, although he doesn't act like he's rich. And I said to him a couple weeks ago, I said, hey, Keith. And I was asking him about some other financial planners around here and around that I know. And I said, you know, they're really nice guys. They're really nice people. And Keith said to me, he said, you know what? All financial planners are nice. They're all nice. And I remember one, he was really nice to me. You would know, I won't mention his name. Nice guy, he came, he took us out to lunch. But once he got what he wanted, That's that. That's that. Keith is saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Jesus says in verse 16, they're fruit. They're fruit. And you need to be able to discern that. Proverbs, you've heard these verses 99 times, I'm sure, where Solomon says, and these words are so needful, where Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not what? Lean on what? We always get in trouble when we lean on our own understanding. Verse 7, we often leave verse 7 out, where Solomon says, be not wise in your own eyes. I need to paste that right in front where I can see it all the time. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. One more quick detour before we get back to John 15. There's another chapter that I hear often, in my mind at least, Acts chapter 20, where Paul is warning the church leaders to be discerning about what is in the future. Paul is meeting, as you know, the Ephesian elders for the last time. He says with tears, he's not going to see some of them again from a human perspective, and some of them are going to turn. Some of them are going to abandon the faith. And Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31 says this. Paul says to these men of God, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch yourself first, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. That's the crosswork of Christ. I know that after my departure, and look at the picture, fierce wolves will come in you, among you, not sparing the flock. And again, some of these are going to seem like nice people. They're going to seem like very winsome kind of folks. He says, and from, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31, be alert. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone and with tears. He was blood earnest. Back to John 15. John 15, that we're looking at this morning, as I mentioned in our introduction, highlights relationships and responsibilities needed to be understood by the disciples, the 11, to prepare them for the life of service. Remember, we're kind of tough on the disciples sometime. They were still in the initial transformation period. They were still being discipled. They had different personalities, different temperaments. They all had quirks. How many here has a quirk? Raise your head. We all have quirks. That's kind of a nice thing. You know, my wife said that about someone sometimes. She said to me, well, they have quirks. That's sort of, you know, that's kind of nice, isn't it? These disciples had quirks. They had, and you wouldn't know that unless you hung around with them. Like, oh, my. And the quirk can drive you crazy, can't they, to have this little thing, that little thing. We all do that. They had jealousies. Remember when Jesus is talking about the cross, when he's talking about the works he's going to do? What were they doing? They were arguing over who's going to be number one and number two, all right, when the Lord got to the kingdom. Jesus had to deal with that. He had to deal with that, okay? They needed, like we need, to learn how to function as a unit, because disunity would destroy the mission. And so these 11 were the initial men the Lord Jesus Christ picked, as we'll see again, and they were to represent the Lord Jesus, they were to represent the kingdom of God, and they were supposedly to go out and change the world. And that's why Jesus is talking about being fruitful and coming up with fruit that remains. And so in John 15, I've mentioned this before, first 17 verses, there's two pictures of them, two pictures of us with responsibilities and privileges. The picture of a branch, and that's the privilege of sharing life in Christ and abiding and producing fruit. And the picture of a friend, and that's knowing Christ's will and obeying. Okay, so I want to jump to verses 9 through 17, pick up where we left last week, and look at a few things. Roman numeral 1, where the Lord presents his disciples with the model, the template, in verses 9 through 11. And here, Jesus talks about The relationship between the Father and the Son, the relationship between the Father and the Son is the model for the relationship between the Son and the disciples. Look at, and I'll go through this rather quickly. Verse number 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, that model, he says, so I have loved you, abide in my love. That's the command. The love the Father has for the Son, remain in that, stay in that. Keep your mind full of that concept. The Father loved me, I love you, abide in that love. And in verse 10, he gives the condition for that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. You abide here by doing what? Obeying Christ. You abide by obeying Christ. And by the way, knowing the content of the commandments is not sufficient. I was telling Say this morning, I'm reading this book on how to teach. About time I learned something. And I've been taking a course at Dallas recently, and I ran into this a lady lecturer down there who was a wonderful, Dr. Sue Edwards. And so I'm reading her textbook on how to teach adults. And it's pretty, I know, I'm not going that far left. Don't worry. I still like President Trump. Don't worry, I'm okay. My wife's back. We'll eat good, better food, all right, this week. Give it a week. Dr. Edwards says, we've been teaching adults the wrong way for many, many years, and she's probably right. We've been just giving people fact after fact after fact after fact, but there's no application. There's no follow-through, and you can have a lot of facts. You can know a lot of things and still be very, very sinful. So Jesus said, if you want to be abiding in my love, if you want to be abiding in me, you need to be keeping my commandment. That's being a doer of the word of God, just not knowing. Knowing is not sufficient. And what Jesus did here, I said this is the model or the template. Jesus stressed his obedience to the Father. There was a Trinitarian argument going on for a while. I don't know if it's still going on. I haven't kept up with it. But you'll find if you study the Trinity in the Word of God, they're all equal, but there's sort of a different progress here. You'll find the Father sends the Son. Who does the Son send? The Spirit. Okay, you'll send the Son is out to glorify the Father. You'll never find the Father obeying the Son. You'll never find the Father glorifying the Spirit. There's a quality there, but they understand their lanes and there's different roles there, and so that's a different discussion. But Jesus says, and now let me give you a couple samples here just to show you what we're talking about in John chapter 4, where Jesus is the model here. John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'm here to obey God. I'm here to carry out my marching orders. We're to do the same thing. That's what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Why? Because the Son here to obey the Father, to represent the Father, to bring ultimate glory to the Father. John 6, and there's a lot in John. I'm just going to give you one or two more. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's to fulfill God's commands. And one more over in John chapter 8, verse 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me. Jesus said, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to do as well when coming to the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in his love, the condition is obedient. And it's very interesting, that little book, right before Revelation. What's that last little book, right before Revelation? What's that book? Quick. How many chapters? So if we ever get up here and we say, turn to Jude chapter 3, you know something's amiss. Okay. Jude verse 21. Interesting verse. Jude's an angry book, if I could say it that way. He's excited. He's intense. And he packs a lot into just a little bit of space here. He says in verse 21, writing to Christians, going through tough times with false teachers. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Same thing as abiding. It's not that God will never leave you or not love you. No, make sure you're under that umbrella, reminding yourselves. And that's why church is so important, because hopefully we're reminding one another of that. The intended result of all this abiding, the intended result, according to John 15, verse 11, is, if you're taking notes, joy, supernatural joy that the world doesn't understand. They understand happiness. They do not understand, they cannot dissect that inner contentment. Serenity, the Bible describes as joy, where Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I find it fascinating when you're looking at abiding and fellowship, and you go into 1 John. See, 1 John's really an elaboration of this whole chapter of John 15, where John talks about having his joy being fulfilled as well. Joy would be the result of abiding, and abiding is a result of, demonstrates itself through obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want real joy, it's produced by the Spirit of God from a supernatural perspective, but from a human perspective, joy comes through what? Obedience. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is doing what he said. Now, Roman numeral 2, verse 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gives his disciples a summary teaching, or we'll be given another template here, okay? Same kind of a thing. John 15, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, here is another template for us. He said, this is my commandment, and we've heard this before, but he gives it to them again because he really wants to drill this down, because they're going to need this. They're going to be going through a tough time. Then he tells them next week, well, he'll tell them in the same chapter, the world's going to hate them. They're going to have tribulation because they love the Lord, and he's going to send them out to represent him and change the world. He says in verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The love Jesus has for them, they are to have one for one another. The standard is, even as I have loved you. That is the model. That is the template. It's not, you are nice to me, so I'm nice to you. No. You go back to the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a verse that you know well that gets a lot of us in trouble, but I'll read it anyhow. Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Paul gives the model for this kind of love. This kind of love. Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking to husbands, really talking to the congregation, he says, husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He died. He gave himself. He died for the church. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might purify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There's some Christian bloggers out there, some fun guys, and they always want you to like their YouTube things, and they always want to sell you something. And they're selling this t-shirt, if I have this right. The t-shirt says no verse ever. Got that? Says no verse ever. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to go out there and teach what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. So they get up there and they say, well, so-and-so saying this, but says no verse ever. Hey, say that with me. Says no verse ever. Say it. Says no verse ever. Okay? It's a different way of saying it. I put it differently, but that's what they're saying. One of the things we a lot of people think as in the Bible that is not is God helps those who help. You've heard that, right? They think that's in the King James. It's not in the King James, okay? Here's another one. Maybe I shouldn't say this morning with mom home. I don't know. But here's another one that people think is in the Bible, but says no verse ever, okay? Some people say, happy wife, happy life. Or is that backwards? Happy wife, happy. Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Have you used that? Turn that camera off. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. Do you want, if you're a husband, do you want your wife to be happy? You better hold your hand up. Pastor Gary, get that hand up. The problem with that, okay, Jesus never said that. Paul never said that, okay? And sometimes, loving your wife like Christ loved the church means you have to say what? No. Sometimes you may have to say, we can't do that, or this isn't the direction God wants us to go. And sometimes the wife may not always be happy. I'm watching a little thing from Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson's an amazing pastor out in Moscow, Idaho, of all places. Moscow, Idaho. The church, if you look it up, very famous. He had an interview. Tucker Carlson even had this pastor on for an interview, and Tucker was just amazed. They're just planting a church in Washington, D.C. They're a radical Christian church. They're doing a great job. But Doug Wilson just came, and he did a little teaching on servant leadership. That's a great term, isn't it, servant leadership? He thinks we have that out of bounds. He thinks we have that out of bounds. And we won't talk a whole lot there. I'll skip here, but let me go to verse 13, okay? Maybe another time. Okay, so the temple is love like the Lord Jesus loved them. Verse 13 of, let me get back to John 15 here. John 15, verse 13. Here is the ultimate love. Here's the ultimate love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16. But you find Jesus would not only lay down his life for his friends, who else will he lay down his life for? His enemies. His enemies. And Matthew 5 talks about loving our enemies. Listen to this. You know these words. We will often hear them, particularly when either Tim or Brian are introducing a concept up here to begin the service or one of the hymns we're singing. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that's enemies of God, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we will be reconciled, shall we be saved, we shall be saved by his life. That's the relationship. Roman numeral 3 on your notes. John 15, verse 14 through 16, Jesus mentions another relationship here. The first one was the vine and the branches, all right? That's one relationship. And these will blend one into another. But there's a second relationship here, and that is a relationship of friends, the relationship of friends. John 14 through 16. And again, we have a condition here in verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus says to these 11, you are my friends if what? You obey, all right? You are my friends if you do what I command you. The condition of being a friend with the Lord Jesus, and we love that hymn, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. The condition for being the Lord's friend is obedience. It's obedience. The condition for abiding is obedience. It's a constant choice, and it assumes knowledge of what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And that's why we study our Bibles. That's the condition. The comparison is in verse 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants. I'm not going to call you servants or slaves anymore. Why? For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A master shares his plans only with his close relatives, only with his friends. That's close, intimate connection. That's close. And what the Lord was sharing with these 11 the secrets of the kingdom, and he would expound on that. That's the condition, the comparison. And there's an initiative in the beginning of verse 16, initiative, where Jesus says, by the way, you do not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus chose them. They were being trained. There's a transformation going on. They're going to see Jesus die for their sin. They're going to receive the Spirit of God later on. But the expectation on your notes, latter part of verse 16, is that they would go and do what? Bear fruit. They would go and be productive, and that they would have abiding fruit. And that would be seen in answer to prayer, answered prayer. That's God's gift for them or to them. And then let me mention a concluding apologetic. And Jesus goes right back full circle. Verse 17. Jesus said, "These things I command you, if you want to be abiding in me, if you want to be productive, if you want to be my friend, that you will love one another." And here's at least five observations or characteristics of this kind of love. We're not talking about emotional love, that'll come later. This is going to be sacrificial love, laying down your life. Sacrificial. This love you demonstrate by obedience to Jesus. By obedience to Jesus. This love always communicates truth. This love always takes the initiative in meeting the needs of the other person. And as verse 17 and verse 16 indicates, this kind of love will always bear fruit with abiding remaining results. Now, I want to revisit John 15, verse 6 for a moment or so. I want to revisit the question from verse 6 of John 15. Very, very controversial verse. You'll find guys and ladies in our own camp disagreeing on verse 6. And I think that happens because they mix salvation truth with productivity truth. And again, Jesus is talking about fruit here. He's not talking about salvation. John 15, verse 6, way back up on the page, Jesus says, talking about the vine and the branches and producing fruit, "If anyone does not abide in me," right, "he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." The question is, and we alluded to this a little bit last week, but the question is, what happens to fruitless believers based on the figure of speech Jesus uses here? What happens? What happened to fruitless believers? Dr. Warren Wiersbe, one of the great Bible teachers of another generation, we still read his writings, and they're still selling them like crazy. But Dr. Wiersbe said, it is tragic for a once fruitful, productive believer to backslide, lose his privilege of fellowship and service. That is tragic. One author said, this is warning, both fruitless twigs and fruitless Christians are evaluated for their uselessness, and here they're set aside as worthless to the master gardener. And these twigs, if you want to call them that, the branches, are not cast aside due to a lack of life. They're set aside due to a lack of what? What aren't they doing? They're not producing fruit. That is the problem. Fruit is the issue. Pastor Dave Christensen, who's working with Pastor Mark Krakow, their training pastor out there. Dave's in New England, training pastors, doing a great job. He wrote a little book on John 15. I just happened to find it, and I wanted to see what Dave had to say. And he said there's five actions that happen to fruitless twigs. I'm just going to mention what he said. You know, I could get it for you if you want to read it or copy it for you. He goes into great detail with each one. But based on verse 6, David says to a fruitless believer, all right, I believe as a believer here, and you can differ here, that's fine. That's why we give you notes to get write down and go research this. First thing happens is when they're a habitual, fruitless, non-abiding believer, it says, verse 6, they are thrown away, or rather set aside. Thrown away, set aside. Number one, they are set aside. They're thrown away. Second thing that happens to them, they are dried up. They wither. They wither. Third thing here is they are gathered together. Fourth thing is they are burned, they are tested by fire, and what results? There is nothing left. I think we read this last week a little bit, but a great commentary on this particular verse would be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks to Christians about building Christ's church. He says, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Be careful what material you build. Probably what Solomon's thinking in mind, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, well, this would be nice or this would be work, even though they might externally be successful. Paul says here, be careful how you build. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each work will become manifest. For the day, we believe that's the day of the Lord, or the judgment seat of Christ, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work, verse 15, is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He will not lose his salvation. This is not a salvation issue. It's a productivity issue. Paul says, be careful how you build. Use what God told you to use in building the process. Gold, silver, precious stones. Jesus says in John 15, be productive. Be abiding in Christ so that you will produce fruit that remains. Because every relationship has built-in responsibilities. As I was going over this again this week, you know, a lot of things come to your mind as you're working through messages. Those of you who teach know that. A man came to mind who was once extremely fruitful. And some of you know people like that, men and women who at one point were extremely effective, extremely. But something happened. They stopped abiding. They stopped the fellowship with Christ. Something happened, and they end up being set aside. And I met a man a number of years ago now. There was a national men's ministry. You know what it was probably. I don't know if it was international. It was all over the country. And I was a little critical of that because some of the doctrinal things we were hearing and some of the pastors I hung around with, we didn't like it because of that. And so I happened to run into a man down at Keswick, and we were eating lunch and together. And he told me that he wrote the doctrinal statement for this organization. And he says, it's a great doctrinal statement. And he sent me a copy of the book. It was wonderful. I had to repent of my judgmentalism. And I started talking to this man. And this man was teaching. He was preaching. He was writing. He was all over the place. And after he got done working with this men's ministry, he took one of those mega churches down south. Amazing ministry. Amazing ministry. But something happened. Something happened. I don't know what. Stopped abiding. A lot of trouble. And right now, and I just asked Bill Walty about this. I said, is he back in? He's cast away. He's done. Why? Because he failed to maintain connection to Christ. Did he lose his salvation? He didn't lose salvation. He lost his productivity. And by the way, you probably know better than I do that when someone goes through this, you don't only hurt yourself. Who do you hurt? You hurt a lot of people. I have a best friend up in New Jersey, really good friend of mine. And he had a missionary friend years ago. He was serving in, I forget what country he was serving, but with new tribes, amazing. That we'd have him come and speak, the nicest guy in the world, very productive, all kinds of things going on in the field. Something happened. We all go through trauma, don't we? Something happened, failed to abide, failed to maintain that relationship, ended up withering away on the shelf. And the exhortation is, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. As a believer, you have the responsibility as a branch to abide in Christ. Nobody can do that for you. You are responsible to be spiritually productive. Not to impress anybody. It's all for the Lord. It's all for the Lord. And we won't know how productive we were until we stand before Him. We're also responsible as a friend to know Christ's will and to obey it, so that one day we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, give us the motivation to be serious about maintaining a closer walk with Christ, being obedient in the little things, and taking this topic of productivity to heart. Thank you, Father, that these disciples were obedient. These 11 were amazingly productive, and we are here because of their obedience. We are here because of the many of the books they have penned for us in the Scriptures and their testimony. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for many here who have been faithful, faithful through the years, in good times and bad times. Lord, give them the perseverance to finish well. And Father, may we go from this meeting serious to persevere, loving our Lord while we have the time and breath. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.